The theme of this entire series, through this entire book, is Got Wisdom? Outlining this evening, I'm going to give a brief introduction into this great book. Verses 1 through 7 is a preamble of this book. Verses 8 through 19 is shunning evil counsel. And verses 20 through 23 will be a call to wisdom. And the author is no other than King Solomon himself, the son of the great King David. This book was written sometime between 930 BC to 970 BC. It was written from the heart of Israel, and that's very important. And the theme of this book is wisdom. King Solomon was most wise. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, but the Lord chose to only have only a portion of them recorded in this book of Proverbs. And the cross-reference for that is 1 Kings 4:32. And so what is a proverb? Well, they're short, concise sayings or statements. You see, the world has secular proverbs like haste makes waste, or better to be safe than sorry, or the proverb called better late than never. We had four of them. Now five of them late tonight. Okay, all of you have to go to the woodshed tonight after service. Brent, usually. Brent, there you go, brother. There you go. All right. Now, the English have English proverbs, and the Chinese have Chinese proverbs, but the Lord's proverbs are the proverbs of proverbs. They are superior to any worldly advice or secular proverbs. The word proverbs comes from the Hebrew word mashal, which means to be like or comparison of. They're not just trifle sayings, Judeo-proverbs, or now that we're in the New Testament, it's safe to say Judeo-Christian proverbs or mashals are powerful, mysterious, profound utterances directly from God. Proverbs are meant to cause us to fear God. That's lacking in the church today. And to live by His wisdom, and the cross-references for that are Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. God's wisdom is superior to secular education or diplomas or degrees. It doesn't matter how many degrees or how many PhDs you have. God's wisdom is the best wisdom. God's wisdom is superior to even a Christian education or a Christian seminary, or as some people call, if it's a bad seminary, a cemetery. Solomon's wisdom was greater than all of the men in the east and all of Egypt. It says in 1 Kings 4:30, "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt." Proverbs enforces that to fear the Lord is fundamentally necessary for wisdom, knowledge, and to be godly. And like the book of James, Proverbs is very practical today, a very practical book. But the book of James is almost as if it was written yesterday. And for this to be from the Old Testament, it is so practical to today. And beginning with verses 1 through 7, which is the preamble into this book. These verses tell us what this book is for. These verses tell us literally what this entire series is going to be all about. So let's break it down with verses 1 through 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 1 tells who the author is, which is Solomon. Verse 2, the word wisdom doesn't mean wisdom alone, but it means to be skilled in living a godly life. The word instruction here in this verse means to train or to discipline. You know, it's amazing how many people run from training, whether it's in the workplace or in the Christian ministry or wherever you are, people run from training. They don't want to receive training. Training is very important, but what's most important is discipline. Whether it's being disciplined by the Lord, disciplined by the word of the Lord, or disciplined by our superiors in the workplace, or disciplined even in the church if necessary. Everybody runs from discipline. I used to run from my dad when he came out with that belt. But when you run, it's worse when you get caught. Think of that in the analogy of the Lord. In verse 3, the phrase instruction of wisdom comes from the Hebrew word masar, which means to discern. And to receive instruction in justice means to conform to God's standards. Receiving instruction in judgment means to enable us to righteously deal with others. Instruction in equity means to living a fair and pleasing life. And knowing how to treat other peoples with equity as well, with fairness and reasonableness. And continuing, the preamble is verses 4 through 6. It says, to give, this is what this whole book is for now, the whole entire book of Proverbs, is to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 5 says, a wise man hears and obeys God's word, and if he does not, he's a fool. No man can ever possibly be finished with learning or think that they'll ever know enough. I spend about 20 hours a week in my Bible college course that I'm taking. I'll tell you what, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I do not know. Verse 6 could be translated to say that life's full of riddles, or some of your translations will say dark sayings. Life is full of riddles, dark sayings, tests, and puzzles, but the Lord Jesus Christ has the piece, the missing piece of that puzzle that's missing. God's word and its wisdom can help with the interpretations of life. Life is full of questions and interpretations, and God's wisdom helps us interpret life in general. 1 Kings 10:1 says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the frame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she meant to test him with hard questions. You've heard, this is a test? If this were an actual test? Well, life is a test. It's full of riddles, it's full of dark sayings, it's full of puzzles, and it's full of hard questions. Judges 14:12 says, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And now verse 7 is most likely the key verse for this entire chapter. Every chapter has really a key verse. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, that's usually the only part of the verse you ever hear. It's amazing how many positive verses on keychains and fobs and bumper stickers and t-shirts will have the positive portion of the verse, but not the whole verse. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, comma, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Since the theme of this book is wisdom, the only way to begin obtaining wisdom is to fear God, to fear the Lord. The phrase fear the Lord or to fear God is mentioned dozens and dozens and dozens of times throughout the scriptures. To fear, the word fear here means to have a, as we've talked about it before through our series in Revelations many times, I don't want to be too repetitive, but it means to have the reverential respect, a reverential respect and awe for God. Oh, we love Him, we're going to fear Him. Only when we fear the Lord can we be teachable, trainable, and learnable. Only when we fear God can we imitate Him or know Him. We should fear the Lord and not man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. To fear the Lord means you must fear, love, and respect and awe His Word. All of it. The entire untruncated, unredacted, full counsel of the Word of God. You know, there's a feminist movement within the church across America where some feminists have decided that they have the authority to take and decide what verses shall no longer be considered relevant today. And they believe that the verses, including but not limited to, but most specifically these passages throughout 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3 and Titus chapter 1, they believe that they're no longer applicable to the church today. Those verses make it very clear that women are not to pastor the church, nor to teach or lead over men. That's the Bible. Feminism comes from the spirit of Jezebel. And we must resist it and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Now, when I went through the book of Ephesians, I talked about male chauvinism. I'm very against that, just as much as I am feminism. Almost anything that ends with an ism is bad. To fear God also means to revere the sword of the Lord. We must defend every single verse in the Bible, folks, even if God's word offends us. If it offends us, praise God. If we don't agree with something in the word of God and we're saying, well, I don't think that applies to today, folks, it's we're the problem. It's us that needs to change, not us change the word of God. See, this type of heresy in the church isn't coming from only feminists. It's also coming from many other organizations and groups. For instance, outside the church, the homosexual community is trying to change the word of God regarding redefining marriage. A large portion of the heterosexual church community is trying to say that fornication no longer applies. Folks, the Bible says to the church, that the fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And many other groups and organizations would rather sin and wave their fist at God rather than love and submit to His word. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the word of God according to 1 John 1. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is no hope for a fool than for him. Isaiah 5:20-21 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The next area is going to be verses 8-19. Shunning evil counsel, rebuking bad advice. Everybody's so like fearing God looking.
That's good. What chapter are we in?
Proverbs chapter 1.
Oh,
I knew I was
on.
We thought
you
said
20.
Yeah. What did I say?
20.
Well, that was 20. Yeah. I said Proverbs chapter 20.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Talking about fools. Forgive me. Why would I start in Proverbs chapter 20? Wow. So you guys haven't been able to follow along with me all this time?
Well, yes. You're listening.
Okay, let's start all over. All right, I'm going to go on back to page 1. We'll do it all over again. No, I'm kidding.
Go ahead.
I am so sorry. You know, my notes here says chapter 1. Boy, oh boy, get behind me, Satan. I should have used the pulpit tonight. That's what's wrong. I'm not using the pulpit. All right. Chapter 1, Book of Proverbs of the Holy Bible. And forgive me for my error. There is no one righteous, no, not one, not even Bill Ritz. Just an ordinary guy saved by an extraordinary God. Verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The phrase to fear God is closely correlated with fearing their mother and their father, as us fearing our mother and father. You see, I fear God because I love Him and I don't want to break His heart, although I do when I sin. I feared my parents because I love them and I don't want to break their heart, although I did many times. I fear my wife today because I love her and I don't want to break her heart. Don't ask her if I've ever broken her heart, please. But I have disappointed her, I know. Now, verse 9 tells that when a child is obedient to his godly parents, again, a child should not submit to ungodly requests of a parent that would ask a child to sin. But a child is obedient to his godly parents, his or her moral character displays on them just like expensive jewelry, as it says, a chains about your neck or a graceful ornament on your head. That's what that means. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I won't embarrass her, but there's a lady in this church, and there's a sign on a chair back there. The princess. Instead of the crown on her head, it's got a little sign on the chair. A sign on the chair says, this chair is for her. But I won't say her name because she'll get very embarrassed. Now, verses 10 through 14. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. It sounds like a gangbanger verse. That's poor English gangbanger. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive with Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Verse 13. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. In verse 10, the word sinners doesn't mean a sinner like today, like I am still a sinner, okay? But Christians are supposed to sin less. A sinner here means an unbeliever. We should never allow a non-believer, an unbeliever, a non-Christian, or even a carnal, compromising, lukewarm Christian to ever entice us or lead us or snare us or compromise us into sin. Now, verse 11 is a perfect case of peer pressure. Hey, come with us. The sinner says, hey, come with us. Remember on the 10 freeway? Gentlemen's Club advertisement billboard. There used to be like six of them in Fontana, Rialto, and Colton. And it was a picture of a girl like going through a door looking kind of sleazy. And it said, psst. And she's going, come with us. Enticing the men to pull off the freeway and come into the ungentleman's club, I guess you would say. Nothing gentleman about it. But that's the way Satan works, you see. Come with us. Romans 12:2. Matter of fact, Joseph, God bless him, he came in early today, and he told me that in 1989, this was the first verse that he ever memorized, and he quoted it to me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is great advice to resist peer pressure. It ought to be the theme verse for our youth ministry here. It says, and this is also for adults, by the way. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verses 12 through 14, Solomon used the analogy of plotting a premeditated murder and a robbery and lying in wait to shed blood. But this also means any type of sin that may not be a crime. Now, there's a lot of things that are against the law that are not sinful, and there's a lot of things that are sinful that are not against the law. The bottom line is the law of God always supersedes the law of man. The Bible is full of crime file stories and forensic files where great men were enticed or snared. Joseph in Genesis 37. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 38. Daniel in Daniel 6. Samson in Judges 16. Now the next verse would make a great t-shirt for all of us to wear, especially the kids. But because the kids, I think, I have to admit, it's probably harder for kids to resist peer pressure than adults. Verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. He's saying, refuse their invitation. Don't even be guilty by association. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? I have friends that are not Christians, but they're not my friends. So wait a second. I just said I have friends that are non-Christians, but they're not my friends. Did I just contradict myself? No, because they are my ministry. If you have friends that are not Christians, they are not your friends. They are your ministry. You see what I'm saying? We love them, but we're hoping that we make an impact and affect them, and that we bear the salt and the light, and that we can win them to Christ. We're soul winners for Christ. That is our mission field, our non-believer friends. But the minute our non-believer friends start having an impact on us more than we're having an impact on them, it's time to say goodbye. It's a time to cut and sever that cord. And that can happen to every one of us. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. I'm sure it has. Now, the next verse better explains why we must be wise with our choices of friends. Verses 16 through 18. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, just think of any sin here, not just shedding blood. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Verse 17 said, one cannot easily catch a bird by setting a net on the ground in the presence of the birds, because the birds will be spooked and they'll fly away. So in verse 18, the sinner sets up the trap in a more subtle, discreet, lurking, secret way. When you're not looking. When you're least expecting it. Any good trapper knows that when you're setting a net or a trap, you must camouflage it with landscaping or make it blend in so you do not know the trap or the snare or the net is there. And Satan knows how to do that. He's pretty smart. But greater is he who is in the world than he who is... Greater is he, Jesus Christ, who is in the world... Excuse me. Greater is he, Jesus Christ, who is in us than he, Satan, who is in the world. Thank you very much for... I'm really blowing this tonight, huh? Man, boy, all right. There are many ways that Satan can deceive us. We talked about in the armor of God several weeks ago when we closed up the book of Ephesians in Ephesians 6, but he sets up traps and snares and nets. But let's talk about how ourselves can deceive ourselves. We can be our own worst enemy. And the following is known as not the seven deadly sins, but the seven deadly snares. And you can imagine your own and fill in your blanks and replace these with your own that you can think of. But what we've said and then how we imply it. When we say, number one, I can't, the first deadly snare, we're saying that I have no faith or I won't. We set a snare ourselves. And when we say, I'll try, we're saying, I'll depend on me. I will try. We're depending on ourselves. The third one is, what if? Oh, read Hebrews chapter 11. There's no ifs when it comes to having faith in the Lord. There are no ifs in our faith. Ifs a dirty word when it comes to faith. There are no ifs, because if you say, what if, you're saying God could fail me. The fourth one is, yes, but. Yes, but. Well, yes, but. Well, when you say yes, but, you're denying the promises of God. The fifth one, I'm only human, or I was born that way. Well, you're denying the power of God, the power of what he can transform us. The sixth one is, that's just the way I am. Well, then you're exalting yourself over God. And the seventh one, which I've called the 11th commandment, is making excuses. Making excuses is sometimes a form of a lie. It's denial. It's a carnal excuse. Psalms 141 verse 9 says, keep me from the snares that have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Verse 19 says that so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It says away the life of its owners. Verse 19 warns how greed kills. You've heard speed kills. Whatever it's methamphetamine speed or driving too fast can kill. Speed kills. Well, greed kills too. Making a buck is not greedy. The Lord talks about how the man's supposed to provide for his family. But I've seen some people, Christians, become greedy in the process. I hope I don't offend anybody here, because I'm not against all multi-level marketing companies out there. Some of them are very good, but some of them pull people into this lust and this greed. They spend so much of their time and their money into multi-level marketing business propositions that require them to get people to sign up under them. And some of them are very good, but some of them are just so demanding. And they're not all bad, but some are very questionable. Some of them, not all. And some of these folks market people as if they were numbers or units rather than persons, souls. It's all about business and making money. Our business should never be that way. They talk about success, hope, and getting rich. Nothing wrong with getting wealthy. If it's God's will for you to get rich, praise God. Let's take an offering. But we shouldn't desire to get rich. That shouldn't be our number one infatuation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money, which means the greed or the lust of the money, is a root of all kinds of evil. for which have some strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Lord wants us to be content and just thankful. The next area, next part of tonight's study is going to be verses 20 through 33, a call of wisdom or a call to action. Verses 20 through 22. Wisdom calls aloud outside. I love this passage. She, not he, she. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Oh, she's like Lady Liberty, but she's Lady Wisdom crying out. She's crying out in public places. A little humor there. She's Lady Wisdom. She's in the public places. She's probably at the shopping mall. No, I'm just kidding. But she's crying out in public places to three classes of people here. It says the simple ones she's crying out to. The simpletons, they live on Easy Street, and they're so open-minded and so tolerant of both good and evil. Probably involved in this coexistent movement, coexisting, which you can't exist with evil. Now that she's crying out to the scorners, Mr. and Mrs. Scornful, they reject and despise God and God's word. She's crying out to the fools, the foolish family. They are self-confident in themselves, their own knowledge or education or intellectualism, and they think they've got it all figured out. Isaiah 28:14 says, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem." Lady Wisdom cries out, just like Jesus did over Jerusalem. And Luke 19:41 says, Jesus, "Now when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." Jesus wept over Jerusalem just like Lady Wisdom was weeping and crying out. And now in verse 23, she cries out, "Turn! Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." She says, turn. If we're turning, if we don't turn towards wisdom, it's not good. Wisdom is God. Wisdom is of God. She's saying turn or burn. If you don't turn to the Lord, you won't receive wisdom. She says, if you received His word and His wisdom, you will gain knowledge. Now in verses 24 through 27, says that they refused her wisdom and her advice. This is the bad consequences of refusing God's wisdom and all of God's word. Every bit of it. Every verse. Verse 24. "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." There's a time when God either won't hear the unrepented, or He'll even allow them to reach a point of no return. He said, "Wait a second, I thought you said God would never leave you or He will never forsake you." He won't. But there's a point when He says, "Okay, you want to run your life? You've forsaken me and you've left me. Go, buckaroo. That's what you want to do? Spend eternity absent from God in hell. Man has a choice." Deuteronomy 1:45 says, "Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you." 1 Samuel 28:6 says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." Psalms 18:41 says, "They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but He did not answer them." Now the next few verses, the Lord withdraws His invitation to sinners. There's a time when that door closes. There's a time when that door in 1 Corinthians 10:13 closes that says there's always an avenue of escape from our temptations. Verse 28. "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. You see, they rejected God's knowledge of verse 22. They did not fear the Lord in verses 7 through 9. They rejected God's counsel in verse 25, and they rejected His reproof in verse 23. And the next verse tells the consequences, their punishment. Verse 31. Together they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Could you turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 24? Why are you guys sitting in the back row?
They came in late. Didn't you see us? We're trying to be discreet about it.
Brent is usually the one that handles the wood paddle in the woodshed. Since he was late, we're going to have Joseph use the wood paddle on Brent tonight.
All right. Well, when you're late, watch out.
He was here. He was here an hour and a half early, man. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. See, this isn't just about Old Testament punishment. There's also punishment in the New Testament. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but there's also consequences to sin and consequences to disobedience. Paul warned us in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It's lesbianism. Verse 27, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due, homosexuality. Verse 28, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. There's a time when you're in the world, if you're listening to this tape online, if you continue in your sins without repentance and without turning them over and giving your life to Jesus Christ, God will eventually one day give you up. Or you might die without Christ before He gives you up. And then you're going to spend eternity without the Lord. Please turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. There's a lot of good verses that are 3:16, John 3:16. All right. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, this is the second time I've quoted this in the last couple of months, but we can never say it enough. It's a great verse, and if you know this verse by heart, you can apply this verse to your life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Take note of the four words here: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Profitable for doctrine means God's word tells us what is right. Profitable for reproof means God's word tells us what is not right. Profitable for correction means it tells us how to get right. And profitable for instruction in righteousness means it tells us how to stay right. And that's what we want to do as the body of believers, is help each other, reprove each other, correct each other. That's God. A lot of people say, well, that's only God's job. That's God's Holy Spirit's job. That's His word. No. If I see a Christian falling, I want to pick him up and love on him. Don't do that, brother. You're going to blow it. Back to Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans 1, 32. Mike back there, I mentioned it almost a year ago during Revelation, but it was years ago. Mike rebuked me. Might have saved me from a total backslidden state, possibly. I don't know, but he rebuked me. I didn't talk to him for a year after that. No. All right, verse 32. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. The word complacency here means prosperity. Yes, complacency is sinful. Christina's message that I heard her give to the woman's Bible study Thursday, I listened to it online, and her message was on apathy. It is a sin. Complacency is a sin, is also a sin. But the word complacency here means prosperity. In other words, don't worry about getting rich quick. That shouldn't be our number one goal. Verse 32 is a perfect picture of America today. I'm going to be, bipartisan. Most of the Democratic Party wants to prosper, at least I think they do, but without the Lord. Look at the recent DNC, the Democrat National Convention. They literally denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, folks. I'm surprised you didn't hear the cock crow. Three times they denied the Lord Jesus Christ when they were taking their votes. No, no, no on God. And to be fair, not most, but much of the Republican Party wants to prosper, but without the Lord. A movement that I agree with, the Tea Party movement, much of them, they want good things for our life. They don't want us to have the implosion of America that Joel Rosenberg wrote about and have financial destruction. The Tea Party's got some great ideas, but most of it's without the Lord. I gave three invocations at three Tea Party events over the last several years, and three times I was asked to redact the name of Jesus in my prayer by Christians that were leading the Tea Parties. Each time, I closed in the mighty name of Jesus. I was never asked to give a prayer again. What good does this do if we take the word, take Christ out of the equation? It's an abomination. And we wonder why our nation is where it is today. And these are Christians, folks. I wouldn't be so critical of the world. I'm more critical of the church now. It's actually more biblical to judge the church more than we are to judge the world. We as individuals or a nation as a whole will only receive God's favor when we take heed of His Word, His wisdom, and Himself. God's been probably overkind and too kind to us, I believe. Last but not least, thank God for those but verses. But, and there's a comma and then there's a but. King Solomon closes by saying in verse 33, but. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear or evil. He's saying that if they embrace the Lord and His Word and His wisdom, and now that we're in the New Testament church and His Son Jesus Christ as well, that we need not fear anything. Psalms 112:7 says, He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. See, the world or the compromised, lukewarm church will tell you that God's love is unconditional. It's false doctrine. God's love is conditional. I hear that in the church a lot. So many scriptures do come with conditions and expectations. Exodus, and just to name just a couple of them, Exodus 15:26 says, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, probably the most famous post 9/11 verse. If that's a condition, if my people who are called in my name will humble themselves, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their and heal their land. I don't plug books. I don't read books that often. Matter of fact, my Bible college course is forcing me to read books, so I'm reading a lot of books right now, and I don't normally recommend books, but in closing, I want to recommend this book. It's about the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. Every one of you have it. It's free. It's on your lap. It's Psalms chapter 37. I would recommend reading Psalms chapter 37. Matter of fact, since we're teaching through the entire book, if you want to read it,